uplifting message that is in that song. Thankful for your prayers, thankful for Brother Derek's public prayer, and ask you to continue to pray for me and with me as I endeavor to preach to you this morning. I'd like to read to you this morning a portion of Scripture from 2 Timothy chapter 1. Elder Steve Wilkinson used this as a subject recently when he was with us. And I'd like to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning and begin in verse 4. Paul would say to the young preacher, greatly desiring to see thee. Are there people in your life that you greatly desire to see? I'm sure all of us do. Well, Paul loved this young preacher, and he had a great desire to be with him, to see him. Being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, that is the genuine faith, not artificial, but the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance. Paul is going to remind Timothy of something that Timothy already knew, and that's part of what church is all about, being reminded of things we already know. Preachers who feel like they've got to have something new all the time are treading on dangerous ground. Most of us need to be reminded frequently of things that we already know. So Paul is saying, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance. How many sermons have we heard through the years that have put us in remembrance of things that we needed to be reminded of, that we might be encouraged? Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. And that's really kind of what I want to dwell on this morning, but let's read on. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, past tense, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense, abolished death, and hath put and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. One reason I think this passage is on my mind is because yesterday I asked Brother Tim if he would call on young Brother McNeil Honey to preach in the afternoon, and he did. And Brother McNeil is 15 years of age. And it was just a blessing to hear this young man expound the Word of God. And it brought back lots of memories for me because I started trying to preach at the age of 15. I just had my toes wet at 15. This brother is knee-deep in the Word of God. It was just wonderful to hear him preach. And I have asked Brother Neil, if he will, to come up here one Sunday and bring his son and preach for us. And I believe all of you would be encouraged. Elder Byrd told me one time about preachers. He said, he said to me, Elder Byrd was in his late 80s when I really got acquainted with him, and he said, enjoy being a young preacher. He said, when you're young, they idolize you. When you're middle-aged, they criticize you. And when you get my age, they scandalize you. That was Elder Byrd's word to me. And there's probably a little truth in that, but he was one to tease a lot. But witnessing this young man yesterday reminded me of Paul's love for this young preacher, Timothy. Timothy was a very young man, and Paul wrote him two letters that are recorded for us in the New Testament, 1st and 2nd Timothy. And in this second letter that Paul writes to this young preacher, I think we get the definite impression that Timothy was dealing some with fear. Fear of man, fear of this world. So Paul tells him, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Fear can be a great enemy to God's children. Now, we're to fear the Lord because that's the beginning of wisdom, but that's not a slavish fear. I fear God today, but I don't fear him like a beaten slave would fear a wicked master that's beating him without mercy. But I have a reverential fear of God, and all of us should have that, a respect for our God, our Heavenly Father. But we don't want a spirit of fear to be on us. We all experience fear from time to time. My daughter Betsy flew out to Utah last week, and she said the last hour of the flight, the plane was bouncing all over everywhere, up and down and sideways. And she said, Dad, I was really scared. Well, you wouldn't be normal if you didn't have some fear on a plane like that. But now, if a spirit of fear descended on Betsy where she would never get on another airplane, that would be unhealthy. We don't need a spirit of fear that is going to torment us. The Bible says that fear hath what? It hath torment. You don't want to live in fear all the days of your life. It has been said, and I haven't done the homework to confirm this, but it has been said that 365 times in the Bible, God says to us, fear not. Now, if that's true, that's one for every day of the year. Fear not. We don't want to live in fear of the economy, the weather. Now, we want to have a healthy respect for bad weather, but we don't want to live in fear of bad weather. I had a friend in Georgia. Every time a dark cloud came up, she went to the basement. We don't want to live with a spirit of fear on us. Now, the song that I selected this morning was written by Martin Luther, and I want to read the first verse of that hymn again. I hope you were listening and paying attention, but a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our help, our helper he, amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Now get this, for still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. That's the devil. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. That's a powerful description of our enemy, the devil, and on earth he has no equal. And that would be very scary, wouldn't it? But we remember that in heaven there is one who has all power. The difference between the devil and God is Satan has power, but God has all power. And you and I must keep our minds focused on our God, or else we will be filled with fear in this life. So Paul reminds Timothy of the faithfulness of his mother and his grandmother. And then he says in verse 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." I think the indication here is that Timothy may have been neglecting the gift that God gave him. And my encouragement to the young brother yesterday was to stir up the gift that is in you. Keep studying, and don't let the discouragements of youth or of life cause you to grow weary in well-doing. Paul told Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth." The church of God always has loved young people. Now, we love old people, right? Like me. But we love young people, and we need them in our fellowship. And Paul is saying, "Let no man despise thy youth." And those of us that are older should give special attention to the young and to the children in our church and encourage them and let them know they are welcome in the house of God. So Paul is saying to Timothy, "I don't want you to neglect your gift that God has given you, but I want you to stir it up." Now, when Paul said, "which is in thee by the putting on of my hands," he's not saying that Paul called Timothy to preach. We do not need ministers in the church that are called by men. We've had too many mama called and daddy sent preachers already, and they just get in the way. They can't preach. They can't feed the people. We need God called and God sent preachers, right? But Paul is saying, when you see a gift in a person, when you see a gift in them, recognize that gift. And Paul recognized it by the laying on of his hands in ordination service to this young brother, Timothy. And I want to commend Vestavia Church for encouraging our young brother, Josh, and brother, Derek. Always encourage the young. They need it. They desperately need encouragement, because this foe that I just read about from the song is a mighty force in this earth. And he comes against all of us. And he can certainly come against the ministry in a mighty way. And I'm sure that Satan was trying to bring down this young preacher, Timothy, into shame and discouragement. And he's after you. He's after everybody in this house today. And he is a formidable foe, and you and I are no match for him in the flesh. But in Jesus Christ, we can go forth. Now notice what Paul would say to Timothy in verse 7. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." Well, if a spirit of fear does not come from God, where do you think it comes from? It comes from the devil. And that's one of his great weapons against God's children: fear, intimidation. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Well, what has God given us? He's given us power and love and a sound mind. Now, the power that Paul says God has given us is not talking about physical power, but it's talking about spiritual power. I love what what Paul said to the Philippians: "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." That's a good verse to memorize. That's a good verse for the young folks, the middle-aged, and the old. "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. We cannot do it in ourselves, but we can do it through the Lord that strengthens us. He gives us power. And when God gives you power, let me tell you, it is powerful. Our God is. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. And beloved, you and I are going to need spiritual power as we face the enemies of this world, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I'm going to turn just a moment over to Ephesians and notice what how the apostle describes our enemy. Notice, let's look in Ephesians, where Paul is going to be describing this one that we have to deal with as he's talking about the whole armor of God that we are to put on. He says in Ephesians chapter 6 and beginning in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. And underline that word whole, W-H-O-L-E, all of the armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the word wiles there means his deceptions, his ensnarements. If Satan couldn't deceive us, he'd be out of business, but he's full of lies. And he can deceive us with his lies. So now Paul would say in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. All of us, I would think, here at Vestavia, believe in the spiritual realm. We believe God is a spirit. We believe in angels. We believe in the spiritual realm. But do we understand that in the spiritual realm there are satanic powers that we cannot see with the eye, but they are very real. And they're coming against us on a daily basis. And when you're struggling with discouragement or depression or with lust or with greed or with bitterness or with hatred toward anybody, when you are struggling with doubts and fears, let me tell you, most of that is coming from the enemy of our souls. And he is nobody to play with. Notice again how Paul describes him. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our warfare is not physical. Our warfare is against spiritual powers. He says, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And this enemy and all of this spiritual power was coming against the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine how Satan would have rejoiced if he could have brought down the Apostle Paul? Can you imagine how we'd have loved to have done that? And he would love to bring down this young man, Timothy. And he would love to bring you down into defeat and cause you to despair and give up your Christian profession. He would love that. You say, well, Brother Sam, how am I to fight this enemy? Well, let me tell you, the battle is up here in the mind. Notice what Paul says. God has given us power and love and a sound mind. How important is a sound mind? And that word sound there is used, I think, synonymously with the word healthy. I remember many years ago a doctor in Dublin told my dad that he had sound health, and I thought, what does that mean? And it was explained to me, he's healthy. My dad had strong health at that time. Well, God has given us a healthy mind, and we are to protect it and keep it. And you know, it's very important for us to remember that we get to choose our thought life. Did you know that? How many of y'all know that you can actually choose the thoughts that you dwell on? Now, you can't choose every thought that comes into your mind. I understand that. You're driving down the road, and somebody honks their horn at you and aggravates you, you probably can't help a thought popping into your mind that you shouldn't have. Right? I mean, we all are tempted with that. You see a billboard, and there's things on that billboard that really shouldn't be up there. And thoughts will come into your mind, maybe thoughts of lust or things of that nature. You and I cannot help every thought that comes into our mind. But what we can do is delete those thoughts. We've got a trash can out here, and twice a week, thank God, the trash truck comes by and picks up the trash and hauls things off that we don't need in our house. Do y'all know what a blessing the garbage trucks are? I heard somebody recently said President Reagan was shot in Washington, D.C. in 1991, and the government hardly even noticed. Everything just went right on like it had been. But that same week, garbage truck drivers in New York City went on strike, and the whole city was shut down. And they were threatening to go on strike nationwide. Can you imagine what would happen to Birmingham, Alabama in a month if the garbage truck stopped running? You wouldn't even want to be in Birmingham. Well, let me tell you, beloved, you're going to have a lot of thoughts that come into your mind that are trash. And what you need to do is get rid of them. Put them in the trash can. Delete them. Don't dwell on them. Are you listening? You and I have been given the God-given right to choose the thoughts that we dwell on. I believe it was Martin Luther who said, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making nests in your hair. That's right. So when you have a thought that you shouldn't have, don't just beat up on yourself. That's human. That's part of our human frailty and depravity, but don't dwell on it. Don't keep going to the same website on the computer that you know you have no business going to, right? You're watching a TV program and things on there are just not decent and right. You need the one of the best things on a remote control is the off button. You don't have to sit there and watch it if it's stirring up your carnal mind. Remember that you and I get to choose our thought life, what we dwell on in our minds and in our thoughts. What a blessing it is to know that. And usually, I'd say all the time, our lives are going to go in the direction of our most prominent thoughts. The Bible says, as a man thinketh, what? So is he. What you think about all day long is eventually what you're going to be doing. And so, praise God. Hopefully, the little time we spend here at Vestavia on Sunday morning singing these beautiful hymns and praying for our brothers and sisters that are in trouble and listening to the Word of God helps to stir up our pure minds. But what you going to do this afternoon? What you going to do in the morning when you're going to have to face a lot of things out there that are not godly and spiritual? You've got to guard your mind. You've got to protect your mind. You've got to be sure and put healthy thoughts into your mind as you live out your days on this earth. Life is hard enough, beloved, without turning our minds over to the world, the flesh, and the devil. We need to be sure that we stay around people that help to build us up. Nelda and I got down to the McCool home. It's a beautiful country house, way out in the country. They live on a dirt road. And I grew up on a dirt road. Dirt roads are okay. Matter of fact, they wanted to pave that road, and Brother Chris and Brother Tim protested. Now, why they did, I don't know. But they live in a beautiful country home, 6,000 square feet, and it is full of hospitality and love. And Brother Tim's wife and I mean his mother and father came over and graced our the home with their presence for supper. Brother Harold is struggling with Parkinson's. You can hardly understand what he says. He's really in bad health. But he really got into the conversation that night and finally raised his hand and said, I've got the floor. And began to share with us some wonderful, humorous stories. And you know, it was just a wonderful place to be. And then they get out the guitars and start singing a lot of good songs. And I just felt good all over. You can choose to be in that kind of environment. And you can create your home in such a way that it is a loving, godly home. Amen? Or you can turn your house into World War III. You can do that. Somebody said one time, we ought to have our homes in such a way that if the angels came to visit, they would think they were at home. Wouldn't that be something? You say, our house is just so full of chaos and trouble. Folks, you're allowing that if, I bet you don't let the trash pile up in the kitchen floor. Well, don't let evil thoughts pile up in your mind and in your family. Satan is there to destroy the home. He is there to destroy the marriage. He is there to destroy the peace and the tranquility that is in that home. And so we are to keep our minds focused on the Lord Jesus. The outlook helps the outlook. Would y'all agree with that today? When you're really down and out and everything is looking bad, why don't you just look up? And it'll really help your outlook in this world. You say, Brother Sam, that may work for a preacher. That's not going to work in my house. That's not going to work in my life. Let me tell you something. My daddy and mama raised 15 children. My daddy's first wife died giving birth to twins. He already had five children. One of the twins died with his wife. The little baby was buried in its mother's arms. My dad was left with five children and an infant baby. My mother's first husband died with tuberculosis in his early 30s and left mama with four little children and a crop that had not been harvested in the field. And then they got married and had a bunch of kids. And listen, my parents knew how hard life can be. And I know they had their down times. They're human. But I can say to you this morning, as Paul said about Timothy's mother and grandmother, they had an unfeigned faith, a real faith that modeled it. And there's many in this house today that I've known over the last 14 years that have modeled Christian faith. And I could start naming them, but I'd leave out somebody, and I don't want to do that. But I tell you, this church has been blessed with people in the 14 years that I have been here that have lived by faith in spite of all the afflictions and the trials and the setbacks. They have lived by faith in God, and they've kept that outlook, and they have come here to worship every Lord's Day and praising His name. And beloved, let me tell you something. None of us are going to live forever. We will be praying for your grandmother-in-law, who is 98 years of age. Now, she has been a blessing to that family. She's incredible. Last week, when I was in Georgia, Sister Mae Yancey was at every service, and she's 100 years old, almost 101, and her mind has not diminished at all. It's incredible. She's a wonderful lady. She was a nurse for many, many years. I've known her for a long time. What an influence she has had. But let me tell you, when Sister Mae leaves this world, her influence will not leave with her. She'll live on in Macon, Georgia, in Grace Primitive Baptist Church, in her family. Her influence will live on. And I want all of us today in this house to live our lives in such a way that when we're gone, our influence will live on. And may it be a good influence. You say, Brother Sam, I've already messed up so bad. Well, listen, people that have messed up real bad and turned things around and come back to discipleship really do have a good testimony. Would y'all agree with that? The prodigal son, he sure did mess up. He wasted everything he had, and he came home hungry and broke. But let me tell you, from then on, I believe that young man left a great testimony. So if you've messed up, if the devil has got you down, don't let him keep you down. You need to do what the Bible teaches us to do, and that is to repent. You say, well, Brother Brian, I have such a time keeping my mind focused. I can relate to that. Goodness, I can. I remember, and I've shared this with you all in the past, a race driver, NASCAR race driver said one time, he said, don't focus on the wall. You know why a race driver going 120 miles an hour on those tracks don't need to focus on the wall? Because you go toward what you're focused on. and you don't want to hit the wall. If we would just keep our eyes on our Lord Jesus Christ, that would be the greatest thing that any of us could do in this life. We just need to keep focused on the Lord. Talking about fear, when David, the young boy, went out to face the giant Goliath, was he out there letting the devil fill his mind full of fear? He wasn't out there asking, how tall is the giant? How big is his sword? How long has he been training as a soldier? How many people has he already killed? Those are not the questions. What was the question the young boy asked? He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? That he would defy the armies of the living God. And with a slingshot, he brings down the mighty giant. Wow. See, David's mind was where your mind and my mind should be focused and stayed on God. The Bible says he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Paul tells us in Philippians, think on these things. You can keep your mind focused on the things that you need to keep them focused on. Because see, thoughts become words. When people say mean things, that doesn't just happen. They've been thinking about it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, and thoughts become words. And words can become actions. And actions can become habits. And habits can form character. And your character will determine your outcome in this world. Words are powerful. 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 Be very careful what you say. Be very careful. I can go back in my childhood and remember kind things, encouraging things that were said to me, and they live with me till this day. I can also remember some very hurtful things that almost knocked me out. Be very careful what you say, beloved, because the tongue is a mighty member. It's a little member, but boy, has it got power in this world. And so, let's come back to our text and then try to close this morning. Paul says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Timothy, I know you're living in Ephesus. It's the second or third largest city in the Roman Empire. It's very rich. It's a city full of commerce and trading and people coming from all over the world to worship Diana. You know, and I know you live in a big, wicked city, but don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. I feel for our young people today who have to go to college and listen to a professor that blasphemes the Bible and the Word of God. Not all college professors do that. Thank God. I knew Dr. Wayne Faircloth in South Georgia. He taught for many years in a Georgia college, and he taught botany in the science department. But I want to tell you, he magnified the Lord. But young people sometimes face a lot of intimidation. Somebody recently was telling me one of the colleges here in Birmingham who really has a religious background, most of the students are either atheists or agnostics. That's sad. Young people need an anchor. They need to be aware that there is an unseen power to help them deal with the problems of life. So I'd say to the young today, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And then Paul says, nor of me his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of me, even though I'm in prison, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, I want to come to this. What will encourage this young man to remain faithful to the call of God on his life through all the years? What's going to help him to remain faithful if he lives to be 100 years old? What's going to help him to fight the good fight and keep the faith like Paul did? What's going to help Timothy? And what's going to help you and me today in Birmingham, Alabama, to keep the faith? The next verse. Listen. Who hath, past tense, saved us. and called us with a holy calling. Beloved, I have already been saved from hell by my Savior on the cross 2,000 years ago. Do y'all believe that? This morning, Nelda and I were listening to a radio program for a moment, and this preacher came on, and he said, "We're not after your money." He said that 3 or 4 times. Well, that was good. He said, "We're not here to get your money. We're here to help you get into heaven." And Nelda groaned. Aren't you glad you're getting into heaven is not dependent on some man, some preacher? Jesus did that on the cross 2,000 years ago. And that's what helps keep me focused. That's what helps keep me going on and want to be at church every Sunday and in the Lord's house. You think I want to forget my Savior who loved me and came into this world and was born in a barn and lived in poverty and died on a shameful cross for me? No. Paul says, I want you to remember, Timothy, that you have been saved. You're not saving yourself. No preacher is saving you. Jesus saved you on the cross, who hath, past tense, saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Beloved, if you know that salvation is by grace today, you ought to be praising God. This fellow that we sung his hymn earlier, Martin Luther's hymn, coming out of the bondage of an awful heresy where he was told that you've got to keep the commandments and you've got to have all of these good works in order to get into heaven. And Martin Luther was in that bondage. He was in that mindset. And he was trying his best to crucify the flesh. He would sleep, literally sleep in the snow in Germany. For nights he would do that. He would flog himself with a whip. He would starve himself. He would confess his sins for 4 and 5 hours at the time. The priest finally said something to him, very comical, I'll not repeat this morning, but this man was in bondage. What if you thought that you had to work your way into eternal heaven to escape the fires of eternal hell? Now you talk about bondage, and that's real in the lives of a lot of people. If you have been blessed to know the truth, that salvation was accomplished for all of God's elect people on the cross 2,000 years ago, that ought to motivate us today to give him honor and glory and not be ashamed of him, but love him and obey him all the days of our life. Do we have a selection this morning from what is that number?
602.
Brother Joshua, please come and read that for us. And while we sing this song, we want to give an opportunity today. If you hear it,